Thank you. Good morning, all. We're looking at the, primarily we're going to look at this parable that we've just read by way of our talk this morning. There are two main parables given by the Lord Jesus that relate to weddings and feasts. One is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and that's relating to a great supper, as the Authorised Version refers to it. And the other is the one that we've just read, Matthew chapter 22, its regard to a marriage feast. The two parables are quite different in the way that the Lord Jesus presents his subject matter, and yet the principle behind the two parables is the same. The Lord Jesus then uses parables to convey perhaps an obscure spiritual teaching in a way that could be recognised and related to by those who would listen. On both these occasions, the parables relate to the kingdom of God. And bearing in mind that, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, there's no one here, or no one had ever lived, who had any experience of the kingdom of God, then this method of conveying this teaching relating to this theme was very effective. We can all relate to being invited to a meal, can't we? Or being invited to a wedding, even if they're not on the scale of the elaborate scale that we have written here. So we're going to look at what this parable is about. Well, the parable that we just read in Matthew chapter 22 was specifically told by the Lord Jesus, aren't we? Matthew 22 and verse 1, we read there, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by a parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage for his son." So the parable then is about the kingdom of heaven. We must note, though, that it doesn't say the kingdom in heaven, does it? But the kingdom of heaven. And in the scriptures then, this term kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are very much interchangeable. If we go to the reference of the great feast that we referred to in Luke chapter 14, we have an indication of this interchangeability. Luke 14 and verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." And on this occasion then, you notice that the Lord Jesus it's the Lord Jesus here who states, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." It was those that were with the Lord Jesus, and it was the Lord Jesus then who replies to this statement with the parable. But in all of the parables which the Lord Jesus relates to the kingdom of God, then the Lord Jesus is not being specific regarding the structure of the kingdom, is he? Or what life would be like in that kingdom, but rather the Lord Jesus deals with the features of the kingdom. For example, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, for instance, that seed that will grow and fill the whole earth. So then with the parable that we're currently considering then, it relates more specifically then to who will be in that kingdom, not about the state of the kingdom itself. Well, we propose then primarily to deal with that chapter that we've looked at regarding the wedding banquet. But while we're here in Luke chapter 14, we do well to familiarise ourselves with this one as well. So Luke chapter 14 verse 15, let me read there. "And when one of them sat at meat with him and heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So we can see the parallel between these two parables, can't we? Basically then, the man goes to prepare a great supper, and he sends out his servants with that invitation to attend. But as became apparent, those to whom the initial invitation had gone out had no desire to attend, and subsequently they made their excuses, didn't they? So the man, now angry at his gracious offer being rejected, he opens up the invitation to anyone who had that desire to attend. From the context of the chapter, we see that it's at the time of this parable it was being addressed to the religious leaders in Israel. If you just look at verse 3, it says, And Jesus answering spake to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? The lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes were openly antagonistic towards the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and they sought continually to undermine his authority. So this parable then was directed at them in particular. So it's no surprise then, therefore, that the Lord Jesus uses terms in the parable and the other parable that we'll look at, with which they could be familiar. Just look at the excuses that they made. I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Just have a look now then at Deuteronomy chapter 20, words with which they would be familiar. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here is when the Lord God has brought his people of Israel out of Egypt. Then they were to prepare for battle. But the Lord God in his mercy had made provision where in certain situations then one could be exempt from fighting. Matthew 20 and verse 3. And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto the house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take it. And the officers shall speak further unto the people and say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto the house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his. We can see the parallels that the Lord Jesus is drawing on, isn't he? Here, build a house, bought land, planted a vineyard or bought oxen, or the third, married a wife and could not go to the feast. So we see how then those that were bidden to the feast used the gracious provisions of the Lord God, where he exempts them from fighting in battle, and they use them in a way as excuses for non-attendance at the feast. Well, we'll go back to Matthew 22 then. Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. As you would imagine, weddings at the time of the Lord Jesus then would be much different to the way that weddings are conducted in our own society today. In Jewish society, it was generally the parents of the betrothed who drew up the marriage contract. The bride and the groom would meet, possibly for the first time, when the contract is signed. Once the contract has been signed, then the couple are considered to be married at this point. But they would separate until the time of the ceremony. The bride would remain with her parents, and the groom would leave to prepare the marital home. And some time may pass while this is done. But once the home was ready, then the groom would return for his bride, and often that would be without notice. The marriage ceremony would take place, and the banquet then would follow. And the marriage banquet then was one of the most joyous occasions in Jewish life, and it could last for several days. And in the parable then, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a wedding banquet. A banquet that the king would prepare for his son. Many people then had already been invited, and when the time came for the banquet then, the table was set, and then those who previously had been invited, we find, refused to come. Matthew chapter 22, verse 3. Then sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. We notice then that those who were originally invited were more concerned about their present wealth and their possessions, weren't they? They were concerned about their farms and their merchandise, we're told. But we note that in the parable, the king's servants who brought the joyful message were also mistreated and even killed, we're told. Verse 6, And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So the king then, enraged at the response of those who had been invited, sent his army to avenge the death of his servant. But the king's primary objective, though, was to fill the wedding with guests. So having been rejected by those of the who had the initial invitation, the king sends out his servants that they should bring as many as they could and bring them into the wedding feast. And that's just what they did, isn't it? Then the king made his appearance at the feast, and he noticed one of his guests was not suitably attired. When challenged, the man had no answer. And so the commandment of the king was that the man would be removed from his presence and cast into outer darkness. Verse 12. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So then, how are we to understand this parable? Well, it's understood that this parable of the Lord Jesus was given just prior to his impending crucifixion. The Lord Jesus, for 3.5 years, had presented the good news, the gospel, directly to his people. He performed many miracles among them and demonstrated such power that could only come from his Father in heaven. The priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were consistent in their animosity towards the Lord Jesus. And in just a few days after relating this parable, then the Lord Jesus would be taken and he would be rejected by the people themselves. The subjects of the parable, therefore, are the Lord God, the great King over all the earth, the King who's prepared the wedding for his Son, the Lord Jesus. In many parts of the scripture, great emphasis is made relating to the bride of the Lord Jesus as being those who have been faithful followers at his coming. But you'll notice in this particular parable, the bride's not mentioned, and so plays no significant part in this account. But the other characters are the king's servants, There's the originally invited guests, there are those who later are called to the wedding feast, and then finally we've got that man without the wedding garment. So without doubt then, those who were originally bidden to the feast are representative of the house of Israel, because the Lord God had made great preparation for this day. The feast is now ready, but Israel's just not interested. In fact, the parable shows them as being antagonistic and even violent towards God's messengers. Just turn the page to read what the Lord Jesus has to say about these religious leaders in Matthew 23 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Chapter 23, verse 29. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses to yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Ye fill up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall say, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And throughout Israel's history then, the Lord God has nurtured his people, he's sought their devotion to him, and he's provided for all their needs. They as a people were to be his own special treasure in the earth. They were to be his people, and he was to be their God. But we've just read that this stiff-necked people have never been compliant or obedient to their Lord, have they? But have rather rejected him on every front. Many of the prophets they'd killed, and they soon would kill his own son, the one sent to be their saviour. So in the parable, the servants are the prophets of the Lord God who've been sent to bring this people onto this great feast, and they're violently rejected. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus tells another parable relating to God's care for his people and their rejection of him. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Here another parable. "There was a certain household which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all they sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their seasons." So in this parable also then, we've got the time that the householder who planted the vineyard and hedged it about and he protected it, just as the Lord God had brought his people Israel into their own land, to nurture them and to protect them. In our parable, the Lord God sent his servants, the prophets, unto them, and in like manner they too were rejected by the people, and often assaulted or even killed. In this parable, then, the householder sent his own son, obviously representative of the Lord Jesus, and he was slain by them. The Lord Jesus poses this question, verse 40. Jesus said to them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." And this quotation which the Lord Jesus is referring to is taken from Psalm 118, verse 22. And the psalm is about the provision of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of God's people. But as we read, as was foretold, the Lord Jesus would be rejected by the people that he came to save. And verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them." So the chief priests and the Pharisees, they knew just who Jesus was referring to. So, as in the parable then of the great feast, the parable of the wedding banquet, Israel have rejected the offer of salvation. They've shunned the message of the prophets. And the Lord Jesus points out that because of their unbelief and because of their rebelliousness, the King, the Lord God, has extended his offer now to those who would faithfully respond to his message and the offer of salvation. So, in our parable then, the word went out into the highways and the byways, and all who would be invited to the wedding feast, that the feast should be furnished with guests. Matthew 22 then, verse 10. "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." It's likely then from the framework of this parable that it presupposes then an Oriental custom of providing garments for guests who were invited to a royal feast. Wardrobes were filled with many thousands of garments, and that formed part of the wealth of the Eastern prince. It was part of his glory, whereby on such occasions the garments would be brought out and be used by those attending. On this assumption, therefore, the man who was found not having a wedding garment was one who was being willfully insulting to his royal host. There he stood in his filthy rags of his old life, having refused to put on the covering that had been provided for him, and that was required to attend such an occasion. So what do we see here then? Well, with the Israelite leaders having violently rejected the king's invitation, the wedding was still to go ahead, wasn't it? And it would be furnished with guests. So being rejected by his own people, the king extended his invitation beyond Israel to other guests who faithfully desired to attend. In order that their attendance at the feast should be to the glory of their royal host, it was necessary that those attending wore the acceptable covering as provided by the king. To refuse to wear such a covering was to be willfully insulting to their host, and from the parable, such defiance rightfully brought with it the sentence, the penalty of death. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage for his son." Verse 4, "Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." So why is the Lord Jesus then telling us this? Well, the kingdom of God will soon be established. All that is necessary for the kingdom then, for it to be established, has been made ready. The invitations have gone out, firstly to God's own people, but for the most part, as we've seen, they've been rejected. They've rejected his graciousness, and they've rejected his calling. And they've been willful in their refusal of he who should be their saviour and Lord. So the Lord God, having provided all things and prepared all things for the kingdom to be established, the Lord God now invites you and me to share in that glorious age to come. The invitations have gone out throughout the world. So we then need to ask the question, do we want to be there? If we do, then we need to willingly take steps to respond to the divine calling, because as we read, many are called, but few are chosen. But we also accept that there's a requirement to be suitably attired to enter into that glorious age to come. And the Lord God has even made such a provision for us. The Lord Jesus has died for our sins. He was crucified, and yet being perfect and without sin in himself, the Lord God has raised him from the dead unto eternal life. And it's through this sacrifice that such an acceptable covering has been provided. And that covering is through baptism. Just have a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's just go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So then, as we've considered from the parable of the Lord Jesus, then we also consider then that the invitation has gone out to each one of us. You've now received your invitation, but perhaps you've bought a house, perhaps you've bought some land, perhaps you've married a wife. So we ask the question, are the cares of this life too important for you also, or are you going to be there? Because now's the time that you need to decide. Thank you.